Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here and my pleasure to be bringing the message to you this morning. My name's Elisa, for those of you who don't know me, and thank you so much, Jeremy, for reading, bringing us the reading this morning as well. We are going to go a little bit further in the reading this morning as well, so I thought I'd just take this opportunity to read on from where Jeremy got to. And at verse 14, it says, Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So as Kay said this morning, we are continuing our Encountering Jesus series, which is fantastic. And if you've been following over the last few weeks, you'll see that we've been following John's account of some of the different encounters that Jesus has had with various people. And this morning, we're going to be turning our attention to John chapter 13. And in John 13, Jesus not only teaches his disciples about humility, but he physically demonstrates humility to his disciples in an incredibly powerful way. And from this experience, the disciples get to encounter Jesus, the humble servant. And as I've been going through John 13, what I've observed is that Jesus progressively reveals to the disciples the important aspects of practically living out a life of humility, which culminates in a commandment about humility, as we've just read. And from this encounter, we can see that humility is a very important part of God's nature and his character. So today, in the time that we have available, we're going to make our way through part of John 13, so that'll be verses 1 through to 17, so we too may experience and encounter Jesus, the humble servant. We're just getting our slides working, so just bear with us one second. We might have to carry on without the slides for the moment, but we're going to, we've got them. Perfect. So we're going to have a look at, start with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So these verses set the scene and they tell us that these are Jesus's final, precious, intimate moments with his disciples before he goes to the cross. Jesus knew the hour had come, and in these last moments, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem to eat the Passover meal with them. We are told in verse 2 that the evening meal was in progress. So Jesus' public ministry of approximately 3 years has come to an end, and at this stage, most people have categorically rejected Jesus as the Messiah. It was only days before this that Jesus had triumphantly entered Jerusalem on a donkey with his followers worshipping him, but within the next 24 hours, he was going to be betrayed, denied, and deserted by many of his disciples and crucified. Jesus knew all of this, as he reveals throughout chapter 13 that he had supernatural knowledge of what was about to take place. He knew he was going to go to the cross to take on the sin of the world. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him 3 times. And he knew that many of his disciples and followers would abandon him in what would be the most difficult and challenging moment of his life. I don't think anyone would criticise Jesus for feeling afraid and anxious and self-centred in that moment, or self-concerned in that moment. But the truth is, he wasn't. Rather than being consumed by his own thoughts and fears about his impending death, he was completely preoccupied and consumed by love for his disciples. And John takes a moment here to highlight Jesus' love for his disciples. John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love was Jesus' focus. Not a love for himself, but a love for others. So what kind of love? It's not the emotional, warm, fuzzy feeling of love, but the kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It was this love that drove and motivated Jesus's heart and actions. And it says that he loved them with this kind of love to the end. So to the end in Greek is aitelos, and I must apologise, I'm clearly not from Greek heritage and I apologise if I've said that incorrectly, but aitelos, it means fully and completely. So Jesus loved them with the total fullness of love. He loved them to the fullest extent possible. He loved them perfectly. It doesn't mean that he was only going to love them until to the end, the end being defined as his death on the cross, but it's a love that goes before and after the cross. This is how Jesus loves. He loves fully, genuinely, perfectly, completely, and without reservation. Aitelos love is the type of love with which Jesus humbly served. And I think John very deliberately starts chapter 13 with this focus on Jesus' love for the disciples. The act of washing the disciples' feet doesn't make any sense if we have no understanding or appreciation of what motivates Jesus' actions. Humility flows from genuine love, and to genuinely love, we must seek to align our hearts with God's heart so that we may love everyone, including those who might hurt us, betray us and deceive us. Then at verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. It's really interesting that after John talks of Jesus' love for his disciples, that he then refers to the devil having already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Judas's act of deceit and betrayal is the complete opposite love, and it stands in stark contrast to the kind of love that Jesus displays. It's a lesson on what's not love. And even though Jesus knew the devil had prompted Judas, Jesus still loved Judas by washing his feet. It's easy to love those we like and who treat us well. But what about those who perhaps hurt us, deceive us, steal from us, lie to us? That is much harder. But here, Jesus demonstrates that even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, he loved him too. From what we can understand by Judas's actions in betraying Jesus, his heart was filled with greed, self-interest, resentment, and probably some jealousy. And although Judas was a disciple of Jesus, he was not changed by Jesus' love for him. And I think there is something to be learnt from the example of Judas. We have to be cautious of where our hearts are at. We have to be cautious of our attitudes, especially towards others, whether they be conscious or subconscious thoughts. Judas's heart became full of bad, dark, negative attitudes that were not reflective of God's heart. And ultimately, that did not end well for Judas. Once that dark doorway had opened up, it ate him up. So in receiving God's love, we must also allow ourselves to be changed by God's love for us. And in doing that, it motivates us to seek God earnestly and align our hearts with his, which means we are then encouraged to love others as God loves. verses 3 to 5 then read, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What stands out here is that Jesus knew his authority and he knew his identity. And it's from a place of knowing his authority and identity that he served. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. So when he took on the role of a servant to wash the disciples' feet, he was serving them from a place of absolute power and authority. Jesus' authority was such that at any time, being both fully God and fully human, he could have called legions of angels to his rescue. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 26, when he was being arrested. If Jesus wanted, he could have showed off his power and authority in some pretty incredible, big, unimaginable ways, but he didn't. He exercised his authority and power with humility. This is rather extraordinary because when you look at our world, humility is often viewed as a sign of weakness. Where on the other hand, being proud, assertive, self-interested and self-important are viewed as strengths, and they're quite often glorified character traits. And this narrative surrounds us daily and is fed to us quite strongly through lots of different mediums, but particularly through social media. There are so many self-focused media campaigns and narratives that we are exposed to on a daily basis. But if we look here, Jesus is teaching us something quite different to those worldviews and quite countercultural both then and now. If the one and only God of the universe, who has all authority and power, came to humbly serve rather than be served, then surely humility is in no way a sign of weakness, but a sign of great strength. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he was in no way timid or weak. He courageously spoke truth and had absolutely no fear of people, but he was never, ever domineering. People were drawn to him because of the way he conducted himself with love, humility, and kindness. Humility was indeed one of his strengths. So in no way is Jesus teaching us that humility equates to being timid, weak, passive, or being a pushover. It's about learning to convey our thoughts, our feelings, our actions with humility. Similarly, Jesus is not teaching that humility amounts to self-neglect or self-hatred in any way, but rather to be equally concerned about the needs of others around you. Many of us are in positions of authority, particularly through leadership roles, whether it be as a parent, in our family, in our workplace, in our church, perhaps it's amongst your friendships or your friendship groups. How do we conduct ourselves in these places? Knowing our authority and power in these roles, do we humble ourselves in these positions to serve and focus on the needs of those around us? Do we perform roles or tasks that may not necessarily be assigned to us to perform? Do we demonstrate humility in countercultural ways? Or do we just try to fit in and go under the radar? These are quite challenging questions we must ask ourselves. Jesus demonstrates here that he knew his authority and power, and rather than throwing around that power, he used it as an opportunity to serve with humility. Jesus also knew his identity. He knew he had come from God and that he was returning to God. He knew his relationship with God and knew his identity as having come from God. Jesus knew he was part of the triune Godhead and that he was fully God and fully human. Therefore, because of this, Jesus knew humility was part of God's character. When we choose to follow Jesus, we are given a new identity as well. Our identity is completely wrapped up in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Our new identity in Jesus tells us that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and that we are called to follow him and walk in his ways every day. If our identity is in Christ, then it follows that we too are created to be humble and to try and live this out every day. If Jesus knew his identity, then it's also important for us as followers of Jesus that we know our identity in him and who we are created to be if we are to live out a life of humility. So Jesus knew his authority and he knew his identity. I think the word so is very important here. The word so is a conjunction used to connect sentences. The word so used in this sentence means for this reason or therefore, and you'll see on the screen there that I've just highlighted that there in the verse so you can see it. Jesus was trying to make a point here. It's because Jesus knew his authority and identity, it's for this reason that he got up from a place of comfort to humbly serve. Why? Because Jesus wanted to demonstrate that his power and or identity did not prohibit him from being able to serve, but is the reason why he humbly serves. Jesus wanted to use his power and identity to glorify the Father by demonstrating that humility is part of God's character. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we should want to use our authority and identity in Jesus to glorify Jesus by demonstrating humility as we walk each day. We should also take a moment to focus on how Jesus went about performing the act of washing the disciples' feet. Jesus completely gave himself, just as true italos love does, to washing the disciples' feet. He completely committed himself to the task. He had been reclining at the table with the disciples just prior to this. So he removed himself from a place of comfort and he was intentional and thorough in his work, even taking time to stop and talk to Peter, which we'll come to in a moment, to explain what he was doing. I think this is helpful for us to remember as we try to practice humility and serve others in our own lives, that we should follow the example of Jesus by not only giving part of ourselves, but by giving ourselves completely to the act of service we are called to perform. We then come to this conversation that happens between Jesus and Peter. And it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And I loved watching the cartoon, how they the kids part of our service earlier today, where we got to see how Jesus responded to that. And it's exactly how it played out in my mind. But verses 6 to 11 are quite interesting because in this conversation with Peter, Jesus takes an opportunity to teach both a practical and a spiritual truth. So let's look at the practical truth first, and some context here is important. So we know from Luke chapter 22 that at the time of the Passover meal, a dispute arose amongst the disciples as to who was the greatest. They were arguing about this because at the time they were expecting the Messiah to establish a physical kingdom, not knowing that Jesus had come to establish a spiritual kingdom. And being closest to Jesus, the disciples wanted to know their ranking in what they thought would be a physical kingdom. So from this dispute that arose amongst the disciples, we can see that there were elements of pride and self-interest in the disciples' hearts at this point of time. Also, it's important to understand the cultural context of foot washing at the time. Due to the climate, it was quite normal for people to wear sandals. Therefore, their feet were exposed each day, and walking on dusty roads, their feet got incredibly dirty and probably quite smelly as well. So therefore, when they entered a house, it was necessary for everyone to wash their feet. And it was the task of the lowest servant to do that. So can you imagine the shock and outrage the disciples must have felt when they observed Jesus get up from the table, having just been arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom, and in knowing that culturally the task of foot washing is assigned to the lowest servant, they were observing Jesus, their king, their Messiah, arise from the table to wash the disciples' feet, with Jesus removing his outer clothing, therefore also looking and acting like a servant. We don't know if any of the disciples, other than Peter, said anything as Jesus went about washing each of their feet. But I'm sure many of them were feeling shocked, even if they didn't vocalise it. But when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter can't contain his shock and his outrage, and he's the one to vocalise his outrage about what he is observing Jesus do. We don't know exactly what was going on in Peter's mind at the time, but given the disciples had just been bickering, or they'd been bickering at that time about who is the greatest, it's probably fair to say that this response to Jesus from Peter came from a place of pride. Peter viewed Jesus's status as above washing the feet of others, and he found it hard to receive that kind of service from Jesus for that reason. And at that time, Peter also possibly viewed himself as above washing the feet of others, which is also why he found it so difficult to receive this act of service from Jesus. Pride was fogging the disciples' view of what Jesus was doing here and their ability to gratefully receive. I think the practical truth that Jesus is highlighting through this interaction with Peter is threefold. Firstly, that no matter our ranking, status, or identity, we are all created to serve one another. Secondly, that we are not only created to serve one another, but also to receive service from one another. And thirdly, that we need to be cautious of pride. Pride hinders our ability to serve with humility, but it can also hinder our ability to receive humble service. Pride is a challenge when it comes to learning and practicing humility in our lives. To practice humility, we need to try and resist proud attitudes, because pride will ultimately fog our view and will stop us from being able to humbly serve others. But it will also stop us from being able to receive humble service from others. Then we move to the spiritual truth of what Jesus is doing here. So as Jesus goes to wash Peter's feet, Jesus says to Peter that you don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. The thing is, none of what Jesus was doing here was really going to make any sense until after Jesus's death, resurrection, and ascension, when Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to help them understand all of this. It's at this point that the disciples would understand that what Jesus was doing in this moment was a prelude to the greatest act of humble service ever known, when Jesus would become the humble servant who gave himself for our sins on the cross. Jesus corrected Peter when he objected to Jesus washing his feet. Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me," to which Peter responded, "Well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well," because Peter wanted to be a part of Jesus. He had that desire. In this next moment, Jesus teaches a spiritual truth and draws a distinction between salvation and our daily need for cleansing and forgiveness. Jesus says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Jesus was teaching here that once we have come to Jesus and accepted him as our Lord and our Saviour, we are clean. We only need one bath when we come to Christ, which is expressed through our acceptance of him as our Lord and Saviour and our decision to follow him. Once we've done that, we are clean. We don't need another bath. However, each day as we walk on dusty, dirty roads, our feet are going to pick up dirt and we will need to be washed clean. In other words, as we walk with Jesus each day, there will be times when we fall into sin, whether it be intentional or not. But because we are already washed clean, we don't need another bath, but we do need to allow Jesus to wash our feet. This requires us humbly acknowledging our need for Jesus and humbly coming to Jesus to have our feet cleaned, which is expressed through coming to Jesus, confessing our sins to him, receiving his forgiveness and repenting. It takes humility to be able to do this. Jesus also takes the opportunity to identify that not everyone is clean. And in this case, Judas was not clean. Now, this truth was important for the disciples to know for a few reasons. Firstly, in the next 24 hours, they were going to pick up some dirt on their feet. Peter was going to deny Jesus and the disciples were about to abandon Jesus. They were going to require some foot washing. But also, they were Jesus' chosen vehicles to take his message out into the world. If they were to successfully spread the message of the Gospels throughout the world, they needed to humbly serve God, each other, and people. The wonderful thing is that the disciples were changed by what Jesus taught here. After Jesus' ascension to heaven and receiving the Holy Spirit, they grew and they developed in their practice of humble service every day, which enabled them to spread the message of the Gospels far and wide. They were able to do amazing things through humbling themselves before God. So if it wasn't apparent to the disciples what Jesus was teaching through his actions, Jesus then took the opportunity to make clear what he was doing through his words. So verses 12 to 17 say, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A clear commandment from Jesus. In giving the commandment, Jesus takes full ownership and confirms his authority and identity by stating he is teacher and Lord. What Jesus did was humble and it was submissive, but at no point did it change his identity, his authority or his lordship. He was still teacher and Lord whilst he served. In this moment, Jesus makes clear that all who claim to follow him, all who call him teacher, all who call him Lord, are called to act with humility and sacrificial love for others. No matter your ranking, no matter your authority, whether you're rich, poor, famous, unknown, if you are a follower of Jesus, we must not think of ourselves as being too good to do anything or thinking that a task is below us. Jesus is clear in his direction and how he wants us to respond. No servant is greater than his master. We are to follow his example. And in giving the commandment, Jesus also speaks of being blessed by knowing and doing these things. So what does he mean by this? It's not a material blessing. The blessing is experiencing Jesus, being drawn into closer relationship with him and delighting in who he is by obediently following what he has called us to do. Our hope, joy, and happiness comes from who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what he calls us to. And here, Jesus is promising us that we will experience this blessing through obediently following and seeking to live out his example of humility. So what does this encounter with Jesus show us? I'm not sure if you can see the table very well on the screen there, but you'll be able to access the slides after the service, but I'll just go through the table there. Love. That humility flows from love. In receiving God's love, we must allow God's love to change us, to become more like him, and learn to genuinely love all people. Aligning our hearts with God's heart will enable humility to flow from our hearts. Authority. That our authority and power, whatever that may be, that has been assigned to us in this world, should not stop us from humbly serving others. Jesus teaches us that we must never think that a task is beneath our dignity or calling. We only have to think of what Jesus, the humble servant, did for us, dying on a cross for our sins, to know the truth of this. Identity. That understanding our identity in Christ is important to learn the practice of humility, because our identity in Christ tells us that we are created to be humble. It's part of who we are in Christ. Give ourselves completely, that we should give ourselves completely to the task when we humbly serve, being intentional, thorough, and generous with our resources and our giftings. Our needs and our rights. Humility requires taking our focus off ourselves and our rights and being concerned with the needs of others. Jesus demonstrated this by being completely focused on the needs of his disciples at a time when he had every reason to be completely concerned about himself and his coming death. To be cautious of pride. Pride is the opposite of humility, and we need to be cautious of proud attitudes which inhibit our ability to walk humbly and serve others in humility. Receiving, that humility is not just about serving others, but it also means learning how to receive. We are created to humbly serve one another, which means we also need to learn how to receive humble acts of service and not let pride stop our ability to receive. Which is related to the next point. Importantly, our relationship with God. Importantly, humility is essential to our relationship with God. Coming to Jesus requires us to humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for him. And to stay in good relationship with him, we must acknowledge that at times our feet are going to get dirty and we need to receive foot washing from our humble servant. We need to humbly come to Jesus, acknowledge our sin, receive his forgiveness, and allow him to correct and change us. And finally, humility is a commandment which Jesus calls his followers to practice and to obey. So in finishing up, how can we try and practice living out humility each day? First and foremost, if we have made a decision to follow Jesus, then we have a great helper and friend in the Holy Spirit. Maybe whilst listening today, the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind, an area in your life where you need help practicing humility. Well, if we humbly acknowledge our need for help in this area, the Holy Spirit will help and teach us in our area of weakness or areas of weakness. When we find ourselves in challenging situations, whether it be at home, at work, or otherwise, we can also ask for the Holy Spirit's help in those moments. And other practical ways that we can live this out include study the Gospels. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly demonstrates and provides examples of living out humility. If we want to learn how to do this, Jesus is the very best example, and he will teach us. Focus our thoughts and our attentions on the needs of those around us. God has placed certain people in our lives. We can ask God how we can love and serve those people that he has placed in our lives. Be aware and check in on our thoughts and attitudes about ourselves. If we're struggling with pride, we should seek God's help in that. Beware and check in on our thoughts and our attitudes towards others. If we're struggling with someone or a particular situation, then we should also seek God's help in that. Allow others to serve us and gratefully receive that service. That way, we're also encouraging them as they learn to practice humility. And remember, importantly, humility is not something that one day we will perfectly achieve. It's something that we continually need to learn, grow, and develop in. Be open to God's continual leading, teaching, correction, and encouragement as you grow in this area. Let me finish by praying for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our humble servant, and we thank you for the greatest act of humility ever performed, when you sent your son, Jesus, to the cross to be the ultimate humble servant for us. We thank you for the example of Jesus and that in him we too are created to walk with humility each day and that in him we can learn to walk humbly each day. God, we pray that you would help each of us to apply in our lives what Jesus teaches about humility. Please help us to love others with your heart, to have a firm grasp of our identity in you, to be intentional and focus our attention on the needs of others, to use our time, resources, and giftings wisely. Please also help us to be cautious of pride, proud attitudes, and the things in our lives that may fog our view and prevent us from being able to walk with humility. And thank you, God, that when we do make mistakes and get our feet dirty, you are always prepared to wash them clean when we humbly come to you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead, guide, and teach us as we seek to practice humility in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.